Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming, and it's so good to see you here this morning as we gather to worship the Lord. I was reading this week in Luke chapter 11, and a woman said to Jesus, and as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and those who keep it." And, you know, that's why we gather this morning. We gather to hear God's word. And my prayer is that as you hear God's word this morning, as you worship God, not just coming in and hearing and going out and being unchanged, but coming this morning and keeping the word of God, and it may it apply to your life. And so let me pray before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us. And as we were reminded last week, you reveal yourself to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that today, as we look at these next few moments, that you would reveal truths about yourself to us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our series on the four pillars of the church. And we have looked at, and before I forget, if on your way out, where the coffee station is, those pictures on the wall, those paintings that Joyce painted for us, have a look at those, read the scriptures in there. And I really believe that this is what the Lord's called us to as a church. And the four pillars, and there could be five or six pillars, but just these ones, I think, encapsulate who we as a church are and need to be. The first one is obviously worship. And we looked at that, and remember, we looked at worship and said, well, all fear and anxiety melts in the presence of worship. At the beginning of the year, if we look at our lives and we look at the year ahead, and there's anxiety, there's fear, there's uncertainty. But as we come into the presence of the Lord and gaze on His beauty and His glory and His majesty in worship, our fear and anxiety melts away. And then the next pillar we looked at was mission, evangelism. And mission and evangelism flows out of a place of worship. It's not just something that we do in our own strength. It has to flow from a place of worship. And then when we go out, we're able to share the gospel after we've just encountered the Lord in worship. And one of the things that I've really been convinced about more and more, a church that does not do missions, a church that's not on mission, has already ceased to be a church. The church has to be about mission, the Great Commission. And if it's not about that, it's already ceased to be a church. And then last week we looked at the Bible. We looked at the Word as the pillar of the church. The Word of God is a foundational pillar of the church. And Cam did a great job last week sharing his passion for the Word with us. And I hope you experienced a little bit about that passion. You know, all 66 books of the Bible are the inspired Word of God. And I loved what he said. He shared with us and said, the Bible's not about you and me. The Bible is God's special revelation of Himself to us. And we tend to look at the Bible and say, where am I in this book? It's about Him. And that's His revelation to us. And today we're going to look at the fourth pillar, compassion. And all of these pillars are connected together. They have to be connected. And as we look at compassion, I want to share with you one of the dangers, actually, of compassion, one of the pitfalls of compassion that we easily fall into. But I also want to share with you how compassion connects with all the others. And as you see the needs in society and the world around us, it's very easy to be overwhelmed with the needs. And naturally, we are people who are given to compassion. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have a tender heart towards the broken, because that's God's heart towards them. And one of the dangers is that we can be overwhelmed by the needs around us. So I'm going to look at a well-known parable today. And I'm sure if I told you I was going to preach on compassion, you would have jumped to this parable first in your mind, is the Good Samaritan. And it's well-known, but I believe the Lord has something to share with us, to speak to us this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles. And after last week, I'm sure you all have your Bibles with you, right? Cam convinced you, if you got on your screens. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, You go and do likewise. You know, it's such a well-known parable. In fact, it's become part of our culture. Even past presidents have referenced this parable in speeches. It's a well-known story, and we often talk about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus used this story, this parable, in response to a challenge from and the Bible says it was a lawyer, but it was actually a legal expert in the law, in the Old Testament law, in the Mosaic law. So he was someone that had studied the law, and he'd spent his life studying the law, and they loved to wrestle with each other and arguing and debating the law. And so he came to Jesus, and he threw down a challenge. This was not a polite conversation. He came to Jesus and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that very statement tells you so much about him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the key. Now, he knew the law. He knew exactly what the law said to him, and what the law said he had to do to inherit eternal life. If you obey the law, he knew it full well. And he was testing Jesus to see what Jesus would answer. And so Jesus answers a question with a question. And the lawyer, he must have relished that. He must have thought, okay, now let the sparring begin. Let me begin testing you and challenging you as we go. And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answers correctly, obviously, as Jesus said. He quotes the law of Moses. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And this is right. Jesus commands him and said, You've answered correctly. And it's almost as if Jesus says, Okay, we're done. You answered correctly. Move on. Who's next? And he's not done, because he knows that Jesus has more for him. And he says, Well, I know the law, and it's too hard for me to keep. There must be an easier way. And so he tries to come in and lower the bar. But as we know Jesus always raises the bar. And he knows the law, and he says, Well, who's my neighbor? Because he knows he doesn't perfectly love everybody. And we tend to do that. The Old Testament, we tend to think, well, that's the high bar of the law, but Jesus raises the bar, always. Just an example of that, in the Old Testament, it tells us that, well, we need to give 10% of our income as a tithe. The New Testament doesn't mention that. And people say, well, you see, it doesn't mention that. No, Jesus raises the bar. In the New Testament, it says, give everything. Give everything to the Lord. Everything that you have belongs to him. And so the New Testament always raises the bar, and I think this legal expert was trying to see how can I limit the parameters of the law to make it doable for me, because he knew he didn't love everybody. So he says, well, who's my neighbor? Now, the Greek word for neighbor could mean someone who lives nearby, just someone in of the same tribe, of the same race as you, but lives nearby to you. And Jesus quickly corrects that by telling this parable, because this legal expert knew, well, if it was someone of my same race and someone of the same tribe as me, I could love them, I could put up with them, I could do that. But Jesus raises the bar, and as Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, he reveals to this legal expert his own inadequacies of trying to follow the law. And we don't know the nationality of the person that was beaten up, but this man was going from Jerusalem, and he was traveling down to Jericho. And Jesus, as I say, doesn't mention the nationality of the man, and he may well have been a Jew, but we don't know. And this area was well known for robbers and thieves. And so as he was traveling, he was beaten up, and he was robbed, and he was left for dead. He was beaten to within an inch of his life, and he was left for dead. And the first person to come across him lying there is a priest. And this priest should have known what to do. The priest should have been the first person of compassion. He knew the law, and he should have been the one to say, I need to take care of this person. But what does the priest do? He literally walks on the other side of the road and completely ignores him. He wants to turn his eye and say, well, that's messy. I want to get involved in that. I want to leave that behind. And you know, compassion is always messy. You got to be prepared to get your hands dirty sometimes. And the next comes a Levite. And the Levite of the tribe of Levi, he also knew the law. And he also knew what he should do. And much the same as the priest, he walks on the other side of the road. He just avoids him and moves on, hoping, well, he's probably going to die anyway. I just don't want to get involved. And he moves on. And we rationalize sometimes, well, that person, there's not much I can do for them. So I'm going to move on and leave them. But the next person is a Samaritan, the one who is the least likely to show compassion, at least in the minds of the Jews. Because the Jewish people, have, as I've mentioned many times, they did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they didn't obey the full law, and they had intermarried with some of the local people. They weren't pure Jews. And the Jews hated them. There was a lot of animosity between them. So by Jesus mentioning this Samaritan, really must have upset this legal expert. Really must have thrown him a little bit and said, well, why did you have to mention a Samaritan? Why did you make him the hero of the story, Jesus? Aren't you a Jew? Don't you know what the Samaritans are? But Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. And, you know, not only does he care for the man and take care of him, he goes above and beyond. He exceeds. He goes far beyond what was expected of him. And he takes the man and he takes him to an inn and he cares for him. And then he gives some money to take care of him. But then he does something very interesting, I noticed. This is a little gem in God's word. He says, he leaves him and says to the innkeeper, whatever needs, whatever expenses he incurs, I'll pay for it when I get back. You notice that? He essentially is saying to the innkeeper, here's a blank check. Just spend whatever you want. Here's a blank check to take care of this man that he'd never known before. Now, you and I are thinking about that as well. My reaction was, what if the innkeeper took advantage of this? He didn't know the innkeeper. What if the innkeeper said, okay, great. I'm going to make some money here today. And just trumped up a whole, you know, invoice sheet of expenses that he said I had to pay for this guy and made some money out of him. But the Samaritan didn't care about that. And I think the key is because the Samaritan knew who was paying the bill. Did you get that? When we care for people, we're not the ones paying the bill. God is the one paying the bill. God gives us everything that we have. And when we give of our resources to care for the poor, the broken, God is paying the bill. And so the Samaritan wasn't afraid of being taken advantage of because he knew God was going to take care of it. God would pay whatever was needed. Just look at what Proverbs 19, verse 17 says. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. You know, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of lack. You know that? There's no lacking in the kingdom of God. He pays the bills. He always does. He is faithful. God's kingdom is a kingdom of extravagance. It's a kingdom of abundance. There's no lack in God's kingdom. And when we give to the poor and we lend to the Lord, he rewards us. And so we need to be people that are extravagant in our kingdom because we belong to the kingdom of God. Extravagant in our giving because we belong to the kingdom of God. Not holding back. Why? Because our Heavenly Father never runs out. He doesn't run out. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. Luke 6, verse 38, that well-known verse, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's be extravagant because we serve an extravagant God. And people say, well, that's reckless. Yes. Put God to the test and see if he's not faithful. He is an extravagant God. You can never outgive God. The Samaritan saw his neighbor. You know, he saw someone who was in need. And as Jesus now asks this lawyer, well, if he can apply the lesson to his life and says, so which man accomplished the law? Which of these three, in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And once again, the lawyer, he kind of reveals his true character. Because he doesn't say, oh, it's the Samaritan. I can imagine the lawyer looking down and he's kind of scratching the ground. He's like, well, the one who took care of him. Because he was kind of mumbling. He doesn't want to say it. He doesn't want to bring himself to say it. Well, actually, the Samaritan is the hero here. The Samaritan did the right thing. And he can imagine this lawyer. He's saying, well, I don't even want to mention that it was a Samaritan, but he did the right thing. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly, go and do likewise. Meaning that he should start living that way. He should start living as if everybody is his neighbor. And Jesus tells us as well to follow the Samaritan's example in our own contact, in our own conduct. We're to show compassion and love for those that we encounter every day. We're to love others regardless of their race, regardless of their life situation, regardless of it, whatever criterion we put to them, we're called to love everyone as Jesus did. But you know, the truth is there's no one on earth that can meet this standard. We cannot do it. I struggle to love everybody, and I know you do too. You know, sometimes we look at people and say, well, yeah, that person, I can't love them. They're a drug addict, and they've just made a mess of their lives, and they keep on doing stupid things, and how can I love them? Just look at the mess that they've made for themselves. Or maybe, what about a Muslim refugee? Well, I don't know if I could love that Muslim refugee because, you know, they're Muslim and they want to kill Christians. They want to kill me. So why should I love them? And we try to put parameters around our love and our care and our compassion. And you can list any list you have of reasons why you wouldn't show compassion. And they all fall flat in the grace of God as in the amount of love that he has shown towards us. So the truth is, we cannot do this. That's why we need Jesus. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot love perfectly. We need the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to love. The story is about a bigger picture. When we realize that there's no amount of good works that we can do that can earn us salvation. You know, so I'm trying to tell you, well, you need to love everybody, but the basis of it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And only then, and only out of that, would you be able to love the broken and the lost. And you could even love your enemies because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. We'll never be able to be good enough to inherit eternal life. That was the question of this lawyer. It's the question of the ages. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And therein lies the danger of compassion. In that question lies the danger of compassion. Because we try to do things for God. We try to do enough things for Him. Jesus mentioned that, didn't He? In some way in His teachings. No amount of good works will earn us our salvation. We have to come to the realization that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord who died on the cross for you and for me. And as we do that, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to love others. But more than that, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we realize fully how much we've been given, we would want to love others. We want to serve others. We want to bless others out of what He has given us. We cannot love our neighbor without the Holy Spirit's power giving us that ability. If you find it difficult to love those around you, if you find it difficult to love those at your workplace, that person that annoys you, or maybe even that person that's really going out of their way to belittle you at work, that person that's making life difficult for you, and you pray, Lord, give me patience, give me strength, help me to love them. You don't need patience. You don't need strength. You need Jesus Christ. And He will give you the ability to love and to care for. You need Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, transforming you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does compassion connect to the other pillars of the church? Because it's very easy for compassion to just become the thing that the church does and is known for. And that's valuable, that's true. But we mustn't just do compassion. We have to have it connected to worship. It has to be connected to the mission of the church. It has to be flowing out of a knowledge of the Word of God. Compassion must be connected. There has to be a strong connection. There's a strong connection between compassion and mission, compassion and worship, compassion and the Word. James chapter 2 explains to us that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Rather, by doing good works, we show the gospel. We show the knowledge of the Word of God. We show a life transformed by the power of the Word of God. Compassion without mission, compassion without declaring the gospel message, is really just making people's road to hell more comfortable. It really is. If you think about it, if you truly believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and everyone's going to go to one place or the other, and we're just caring for people without sharing them the life-changing message of the gospel, we're just making their road more comfortable. And you know, compassion without worship is just doing good deeds so that we would receive the glory. We don't want to be doing good deeds so we get a pat on the back. We want to do good deeds so that the name of Jesus is lifted high, so that His name is glorified in and through what we are doing. You know, I'm not someone that's given to plaques or awards and things like that. In fact, I received an award, and I wanted to bring it up here this morning, but I've lost it, so I guess that's a good thing. It was an Ambassador of Compassion Award for the work that I was involved in during Hurricane Katrina relief. And although that's really nice, you know, they spelt my name incorrectly, but that's okay. Most people do that. And I said, you know, that doesn't mean much, because acts of social justice without the gospel, acts of social justice without giving glory to God, are really just us patting ourselves on the back and saying, look how good I am. It needs to focus on God. That's what the church needs to point back to, the gospel. The church should constantly point back and say, we are doing this because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, compassion without the foundation of the Word of God lacks the power to truly change lives. Any of you that have done ministry that involves people with drug addictions and alcohol addictions and other forms of addiction know, without the power of the Word of God, without the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, it's very, very difficult. Only God can change lives. We cannot change lives. Only God can truly transform lives. But compassion is essential for the church. You know, it's not just because it's what good people do, but it's essential for the gospel ministry of the church. Compassion is necessary. Jared Wilson wrote a book called The Storytelling God. And in it he says, economic justice is temporal justice. The gospel's justice is eternal. Did you get that? So by helping someone, we're really just helping them temporarily, but if we're sharing the gospel with them, we're helping them for eternity. You know, then we have the very piercing parable that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 25, where he's talking about on Judgment Day, when the king will be separating the sheep and the goats. And Jesus is sharing this, and I want to read from Matthew 25, verse 34 onwards. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What a sobering teaching from Jesus. What a sobering teaching. Let's never pass up the opportunity to minister the gospel message to those around us, to care for the broken, to help those who are in prison or sick. And just a quick note in closing, you know, in Matthew 26:11, Jesus made a statement that often has been used to diminish compassion ministry, where Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, but you'll not always have me. And some people have taken that out of context and said, well, what Jesus is saying, that there's nothing we can do. There's always going to be poor people. There's not much you can do to help that situation. So just ignore it and move on. What Jesus was talking about, obviously, when Mary came, presumably it was Mary, and she anointed Jesus' feet with a year's worth of wages in value of perfume. And Jesus was saying, she's doing the right thing. She's worshiping me now. What she didn't know, she was preparing Jesus for his death and burial. But you know, Jesus didn't say that to say, well, don't try to help the poor. Don't try to do anything because it's not going to make any good. Not going to make any difference. He's not giving us a fatalistic statement to say that you'll never be able to eradicate poverty. But what Jesus is saying, just like the Great Commission exists and will continue to exist until every last tribe and nation has heard the gospel message, the same way we have an opportunity every time we see a poor person, every time we see a broken person, as someone in jail, someone struggling for clothing and in need, we have an opportunity to share the gospel. We have an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in a lost and a broken world. And Jesus was literally saying, there'll be plenty of opportunities for you to do the ministry of the gospel. Don't ignore those opportunities as they come around. As I close, I want to read from Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 speaks about true fasting. You know, fasting is one of the difficult things to do in your personal spiritual disciplines. But Isaiah puts it into context. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Let's be a church that is a church about compassion, yes, but a church that shares the gospel, that uses that compassion that's in us to declare the gospel message, to give people an eternal help. There'll always be a need. We always have the answer. And again, let's be a church that's extravagant. Let's give from the abundance of the kingdom of God. Let's love extravagantly, intentionally helping those in need. As we close, as God has been speaking to you today, maybe you realize that you do not love well. Maybe you realize that I struggle to love those around me and I need to repent. Maybe you need to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today could be that day. And we'll be up front here waiting to pray with you. If you would come up and say, "Yes, I want to know what it is to have Jesus Christ transform my life so I can love well." Maybe you've been realizing that you've been trying to earn your salvation by doing good works, and you've been trying to do good things, but it's been burning you out. Maybe you need to get back to that position of saying, "I'm going to love with the love of Jesus and not trying to work my way to do good things," and allow him to work through you. So let's pray together. And if the Lord's been speaking to you in any way, I invite you to come forward for prayer as we close and sing. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is challenging. Lord, this is not an easy word for us. By nature, we're such selfish people. Lord, allow us to see things the way you see them. Allow us to see our neighbors the way you see them. Allow us to see our community the way you see it. Lord, you have placed us here. You have placed your church, Grace Point, here in this community to be the hands and feet of this community. And so, Lord, I pray to be your hands and feet in this community. So, Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory. Lord, you would speak to us now. And allow us, Lord, to truly understand what it is to be a compassionate church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.